The title of this message is A Man on a Mission. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 4. First Corinthians chapter 4. And let's just open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the time with the saints this morning. I thank you for the time to gather around your word. I thank you for the time we could spend together. I pray that in the next couple hours that you would be glorified through which is taught and learned here, and that the church, that all of us would be edified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, guys. As I mentioned, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to go over the entire chapter this morning, verse by verse. But before we do that, we're going to go over a few verses leading up to chapter 4 and chapter 3. But before we do that, I do want to talk for a minute about kind of the big picture of what's happening in Corinth. I think we're all aware that the Corinthian church had issues. They had their problems. But what good is it to know you have problems if you don't know how to come to a solution? So that's what we're going to look at today. But let's address what the problems are. First, we're going to look at the problem, the core problem, and how that manifested itself. And then in chapter 4, we're going to learn what the solution is. Okay? So to start with, the Corinthians were... And this is the prism by which I want us to see the entire lesson this morning. Keep this perspective as the overarching perspective as we go through the lesson. And that is that the Corinthians were impressed with human wisdom, because they were following the wrong blueprint, that is the wrong teachers, and that was causing them to use the wrong standard by which to evaluate their Christian life. Okay, so I'll say that one more time. They were impressed with human wisdom as opposed to God's wisdom. They were following the wrong teachers, that is the wrong blueprint, and that was causing them to use the wrong standard by which to evaluate their Christian lives. Let's see how that manifested itself in Corinth. Turn to chapter 1, and we'll just go through this introduction quickly, but in the first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul mentions Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ no less than 10 times. Every single verse has a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that that is because the Corinthians had gotten their eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's trying to redirect them back to God's wisdom, which is in Christ. So he hammers it into them in the first 10 verses in the introduction, Christ, 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 Christ. So the first manifestation, which is pretty basic, they had gotten their eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Secondly, in chapter 1, verse 10, right in the middle of the verse, you see he says, and that there be no divisions among you. So not only had they gotten their eyes off of Christ, but there were divisions in the Corinthian church. Next verse, verse 11, right at the end of the verse there, Paul says that there are contentions among you. So there's divisions and contentions. Okay? Fourthly, the Corinthians lacked wisdom. Look with me, look at with me how many times Paul uses the word wise or wisdom in these next few verses. Let's start in chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Verse 20. Where is the wise? And there at the end of verse 20. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Verse 21. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Verse 24, the end of the verse, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Verse 26, right in the middle of the verse, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 1. Right there towards the end, middle of the verse. Paul came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. And verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Verse 6, how that we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. I think you get the point. Paul had to address the lack of wisdom in Corinth. Okay? So they had gotten their eyes off of Christ. There was divisions at the church. There was contentions in the church. And they lacked wisdom. Fifthly, they were carnal. Look at chapter 3. And we'll read the first three verses. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto yet ye are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? Okay, and then in verse 4 there you see the divisions again. One say I'm of Paul, another of Apollos. So the divisions are coming out again. So, to review, eyes off Christ. There was divisions, contentions, they lacked wisdom, and they're carnal. This is the manifestation of the fact that they were following human wisdom by the wrong teachers, which caused them to use the wrong standard to evaluate their Christian lives. This is how it manifested itself. And this is especially pertinent, I think, to us today, because the 21st century church in America, with all its denominations and all the confusion with the Bible issue and everything else, is not that different from the Corinthian church. Okay? So, having said all that, that's the introduction. Let's get into our text here. Let's start in chapter 3 and verse 18. We'll get a running start going into chapter 4. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. That is just abandon human viewpoint. Remember, the Corinthians struggled with that. They were impressed by human wisdom. Abandon that human viewpoint. And when it says, let him become a fool, that is become a fool in the world's eyes, that you may become wise in God's eyes. Now, the quickest way to become a fool in the world's eyes is to name Jesus Christ as your Savior and to walk the grace life. I guarantee it. So, you have a fast track if you're interested. A fast track to becoming a fool in the world's eyes. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You know, that's comforting, guys, because we do face a formidable foe in Satan and his lie program, right? It's pretty strong. But God takes the wise, the ultimate wise guy, Satan, in his own craftiness. Let's look at a few examples from Scripture. God has been doing this throughout all human history. He did it with Joseph. Remember Joseph? He got thrown in the pit. He got sold into Egypt, got thrown in prison because Pharaoh's wife seduced him and then lied about it, saying he seduced her. He got thrown into prison. Long story short, he became second in charge to Pharaoh and ended up saving his brothers who threw him in the pit in the first place. Amazing. God took the wise in their own craftiness. How about Moses? Satanically inspired Pharaoh because he saw that the Jews were increasing in number. He knew that if the nation of Egypt had ever... you know, would go to war, that if the Jews joined the enemy to Egypt, that they might overcome the Egyptians. And so he wanted to have all the males who would become soldiers. He wanted them killed. And so he told the midwives to destroy all the newborn babies, the males. Remember that? Make no mistake, there's also a satanic element there in that he wanted to destroy the seed line. Mm-hmm. Satan is all about destroying that seed line that was promised in Genesis 3:15 and that had carried on, inspired Satan's efforts to destroy it. So, but Moses escaped, and he got found in the water, and got raised in Pharaoh's own household with the finest education, food, clothing. And then he ended up, you know, escaping and found out who he really is and came to himself, and he left in a moment of fear. And he ended up being the very tool that God used to lead the Jews out of Egypt, confronting Pharaoh who raised him in the process. Well, actually, I think it was a new Pharaoh, but anyways, the point is Satan was taken in his own craftiness. Okay? The ultimate example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan thought when he inspired the nation of Israel to crucify their own Messiah that he won when Christ was killed on the cross. He was no doubt partying for a few days, for 3 days. You know, a cigar in one hand, a scotch in the other, thinking, I win. Game over. Because a dead Messiah is a good Messiah. right? In Satan's eyes. But you know the story. Christ rose from the dead. And the cross became the very instrument by which God is going to take back not only the earth, but the heavenly places. Amen. Satan was taken in his own craftiness. So take heart, friends, because we have a God who, even though the appearance is that the life program is winning, he's going to take Satan yet again in his own craftiness. He's wiser than Satan, and he's stronger than Satan. He's going to prove that at the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to crush him, and game over. But until then, it's a battle of wisdom, and God is wiser. So that's encouraging. All right. So, verse 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So, the thoughts of the wise, that's human wisdom. They're vain. They're just, vain means empty. There's nothing to it. You know, I read an article a while back, and I kind of make fun of it because it's so silly. But the guy with the highest IQ in the world is supposed to be Stephen Hawking, you know, the astrophysicist. And he says we're all doomed if we don't colonize Mars and other planets. And I just laugh at that because we have a nature problem. If we all went to Mars, we'd kill each other at Mars for the oxygen. You know what I mean? We go 3 days without electricity here, we're going to be killing each other in the streets for the bread in our refrigerator. You know, he doesn't understand the nature of man. The highest IQ in the world. And that's the best answer. He can't tell you where you go when you die. He can't tell you the purpose of life. So we have the real wisdom. Verse 21. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Again, let no man glory in men, but the Corinthians were doing that. That's why he had to write it. For all things are yours. And the things he's talking about are in verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Now remember, turn back to chapter 1 and verse 12. It's funny because Paul addresses all their problems specifically. He's really addressing their specific problems. Look at verse 12. And then, now this I say, that every one of you saith, that is the Corinthians are saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. You know, those that follow Christ, skip all the middlemen, just go straight to Christ, the super Christians. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? So see, Paul and Apollos are on the same team. When we get over to chapter 4 and verse 6, we're going to look at who Apollos was. And we're going to see that when he came up to speed with the doctrine of the dispensation of grace, that he became an ally to Paul. Okay, we're going to see that in Acts 18, but we're not going to go there now. So when Paul says in chapter 3, verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos, well, you can see how therefore the Corinthians benefit, because they're both preaching the same message. But what about Cephas? Cephas is Peter. Are you guys familiar with that 2 Peter chapter 3 passage where Peter tells them to go read Paul?
Yeah.
Okay, I mean, we could take the time to go look at it, but we have a lot of other information here. Maybe we should just skip it. But just in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter addresses the issue of why Christ had not returned and the delay. And he tells them to go read Paul to find out why. So, by the way, 1 and 2 Peter were already written by the time 1 Corinthians was written. So they had read Peter. And so Peter was also for their benefit. Do you guys want to look at that passage or are we good? We're good? Okay. All right. So we'll move on. So verse 22 again. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world. The world is just the stage, right? The stage in which we live, the stage by which to let Christ shine. Or life. That's the opportunity for grace living. Or death. That is, we don't have to fear death. Or things present, that's the current dispensation they're in, the dispensation of grace. Or things to come, future dispensations, such as Ephesians 1:10, the dispensation of the fullness of times. He says, all are yours. So all these things he just named are for you. Stop dividing them up. They're for you. See them all as a benefit. And verse 23, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. I see Denise celebrating. I love that verse too, and I'll tell you why. Because it's ultimate security. You guys familiar with Ephesians 1:13 where it says you're sealed in Christ? That's a great security verse. You're safe because you're sealed in Christ. Well, this verse is even better for security because it says ye are Christ's, so you're in Christ, and Christ is God's. And so the Son is in the Father. So you're in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. That's a double security. You couldn't be safer. Remember, the only place that's safe from the holiness of God is in the holiness of God. The only place that's safe from the wrath of a holy God is in Christ. Because He took your wrath. Okay? As John has taught many times, this is one of my favorite things I ever learned from him, is that God the Father and God the Son have had an eternal party. And once you get in Christ, you're in the party. And you're safe. You're in that special love from the Father. And this verse illustrates that really well. Okay? All right, now we're going to get into chapter 4, which is our main text. So remember, as we go into this, keep the perspective that the Corinthians were following human wisdom from the wrong teachers, thereby using the wrong standards to evaluate their Christian lives. That's the big picture as we go into this chapter. And this is what Paul is going to address in this chapter. Okay? So chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. By the way, stop there. Notice the us is plural. The ministers is plural. So he doesn't divide between himself and Apollos there. Okay, so it's both of them. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That word account, that means to evaluate in this context. So let a man so account of us. That is, let a man evaluate us, our ministry, as the ministers of Christ, number one, and stewards of the mysteries of God. So if your account of Paul is less than a minister of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God, then you need to recalibrate your account. You need to see it differently and let it match up that Paul is the minister of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. But you see, the Corinthians weren't doing that, and that's why he had to address it. Okay? Verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Again, Paul had to write this because a lot of people were saying that Paul wasn't faithful. Okay, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul's speaking about himself here in verse 8. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. See, there was a lot of people giving an evil report of Paul. They were flat out lying about who he was and what he was doing. They were lying about his ministry. So there was evil reports about Paul. So he's arguing back in 1 Corinthians 4:2 that I am faithful. He's having to stand his ground and defend himself as the apostle. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There were people saying he wasn't even an apostle. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. Am I not an apostle, he says? Am I not free? Have I not seen our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you not my work in the Lord? See, that there's people saying he wasn't even an apostle. He's having to defend his apostleship to these Corinthians. See that? All right, back to our text. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2 again. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Okay, so Paul was saying, I am faithful. I know there's people giving evil reports of me, people saying I'm not an apostle, but that's not true. And also, by the way, guys, when it says that required in stewards that a man be found faithful, that's all we really have to be as believers in Christ. God doesn't expect, it's not our talents that get His work done. It's His Word that does His work with His Spirit. And so we just got to be faithful and show up every day. Just show up and let the Word do the work. Okay? Verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Now, the reason why it was a small thing that Paul didn't value their judgment of him is because, again, they were using the wrong standard to judge him. Okay? Because they were using the wrong standard to judge him, their judgment wasn't worth much in Paul's eyes. He says furthermore in that verse, or of man's judgment, that's man's judgment in general, yea, I judge not my own self. That is, I don't use my own standard even. Okay? I know we didn't read it, but back in 1 Corinthians 3, there is the judgment seat of Christ. And that's the judgment that matters. Look back at chapter 3 and verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Okay, so every man's work, and the source of every man's work, that is the energy source, whether it was the flesh or Christ in you, is all going to be tested. And so when Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 4:3, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not my own self. There's a real judgment coming by somebody who really knows. So Paul wasn't overly concerned with what the Corinthians thought of him. Okay? And there's a lesson for that in us. For us. Okay? Verse 4. For I know nothing by myself. Think of how strong a statement that is, guys. I know nothing by myself. Imagine for a second, and it's kind of scary when you do, imagine for a second that you knew nothing the Bible taught you. You didn't know where you came from. You didn't know your purpose in life. You didn't know what happened when you died. You didn't know why you were struggling through life. You didn't understand this thing called sin. You didn't understand why the world was a mess. Imagine if you knew nothing the Bible taught you. When Paul says, for I know nothing by myself, he means that. He uses the scripture as a standard, and that's what he's trying to get the Corinthians to do. So he says, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. In other words, I'm not justified by any knowledge that I myself would have. So he's not concerned about it. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. That's that judgment we just read in 1 Corinthians 3. The judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is cool in verse 5 because you're going to see that Christ is the ultimate judge, not only because of his position and who he is, but he's able to judge even down to our motives. He knows everything. You know, you can't fool him. Verse 5. For I judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Make manifest the counsels of the hearts. That is, he knows even why you're doing what you're doing. Turn to Romans chapter 2 real quick. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. And he says, obviously Paul speaking, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. See that? The secrets of men. Turn with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to see inside our inner man. Now this passage, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, is talking about the Word of God. But remember, Christ is the Word of God. He is called that much in Revelation 19. So if the Word, the written Word of God has the ability to do this, no doubt the living Word of God has the ability to do this, okay? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I mean, that is cutting with a sharp scalpel, friends. He can divide between the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see that? That's the idea. That's Christ's ability. And that's the judgment that Paul cares about. He wasn't concerned with man's wisdom because man uses the wrong standards, friends. They use the wrong standards to evaluate your life. So don't give much credence to it. Okay? Alright. And the last part of verse 5 there. 1 Corinthians 4 or 5. So let's read all 5 again. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. See that? I mean, if you're willing to wait, you'll have praise from God according to the right standard by somebody who really knows. Until then, just be patient. It's coming. All right. And verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. See, again, that was written because that was happening in Corinth. I follow this guy. Oh, I follow that guy. He's a better speaker. He's polished. I follow this guy. I follow that guy. Look how good that guy looks. And you're going to see later on in chapter 4 how appearances meant a lot to the Corinthians. We're going to see that. But let's because Paul brings it up, let's compare Paul and Apollos. Let's see why some might say I follow Apollos. I mean, why would they do that? Let's look at appearances, okay? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. and verse 10. Now, this is an accusation coming from people who are trying to tear Paul down. Probably the same people who are giving those evil reports we looked at earlier. It says, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." So that Paul guy, he writes big, he talks a good game, but look when he shows up. Look how weak he looks. And his speech is contemptible. You know, he's not impressive. Well, there's reasons for that. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 17. He says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Guys, Galatians was the first book that Paul wrote. And he already was covered in scars, head to toe, from the stonings and the rods he'd gotten beaten with. Okay? So when they say his bodily presence was weak, maybe it was because he was all beat up physically for the sake of his ministry and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back at verse 11, same chapter. "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Well, that was either because his eyes were all banged up, or his hand was so deformed he couldn't write correctly because of the stonings. I mean, he'd been left for dead in the past. So when they say his bodily presence is weak, that's very disrespectful to say that, because he had endured beatings for the sake of Christ. And so that's pretty low. That's a low blow. Apollos, not so much. You know, if Paul was walking down the street, you wouldn't look at that guy and say, "Man, I want to go listen to that guy. He's impressive." By appearance's sake. Turn to Acts chapter 18 to look at Apollos. Acts 18, verse 24. Notice the difference of the description here. Acts 18:24. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." That's talking about John the Baptist. So he was preaching the kingdom message still. He hadn't been brought up to speed. But that was about to change. Verse 26. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." Okay, who are Aquila and Priscilla? Turn back to verse 1 of the same chapter. Acts 18:1. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came unto Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by occupation they were tent makers." So Paul went and lived with Aquila and Priscilla, and he taught them what he had learned. And then Aquila and Priscilla believed it. And they went out and were used of the Lord. And they taught Apollos the message of grace. And how did Apollos respond? Verse 27, speaking of Apollos. "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace." So he took his knowledge of the prophetic scriptures, and he just built on it, and he got on board with the program and taught the grace message. Verse 28, "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." See that? He got on board. And he was an ally to Paul. Very much a good guy, used in the right way. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says as much as in 1 Corinthians 3:6. Notice he addresses the factions in the church when he says in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 3:5, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So Paul planted the seed. Apollos came and reinforced it. He watered it. And then God gave the increase. Glory to God for the increase. But Paul was an ally. You see that? But he was mighty in the Scriptures. He was, appearances-wise, he was somebody you'd probably be attracted to. Want to listen to. Polished. Okay? So back to our passage in 1 Corinthians 4:6. The second half of chapter, the second half of 4:6, 1 Corinthians 4:6. That ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Don't be puffed up by appearances. That just causes divisions. Let the message be the issue, and he's trying to change their standard by bringing them back to himself. And let's move on. Verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? For if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You see, guys, we're in the dispensation of grace. Everything is by grace. Romans 3:27 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Because under grace, it's not your flesh. You don't earn anything. It's all the free gift principle. But they were being puffed up. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. This is a humbling verse. This verse will punch you right in the mouth. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Galatians 6:3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Here's the Corinthians puffed up. Remember when we went over their issues they had? They got their eyes off Christ. There was divisions, contentions. They lacked wisdom. They were carnal. And they're getting puffed up? What are they puffed up about? You know, it's kind of silly. But the flesh found a way to do it. Okay, back to our passage, 1 Corinthians 4:8. Now we're going to get to the heart of it. We're going to get to the meat of what Paul is trying to get across. We're going to get to, like, their situations. And how that the appearances were deceiving the Corinthians. Now ye are full. Paul speaking of the Corinthians. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. Okay, stop there. The Corinthians were doing well financially. They were doing well physically. All things looked okay on the surface, but we know spiritually that wasn't the case. And they had put Paul on the back burner and his message. They had put the grace message on the back burner. It's not that important. They were impressed by appearances. They were impressed by the 10,000 instructors in verse 15, who also were doing well on the surface. But he says, you've reigned without us. And then he goes on to say, and I would to God ye did reign. That is, I want you to be reigning. But I want you to be reigning in truth. I wish the rapture had already happened and we are all reigning up in the heavenly places right now in truth. I want that for you. But you're going about it the wrong way, guys. He goes on to say that we also might reign with you. In other words, we will do it. Just not yet. We will be reigning. Just not yet. Again, they were using the wrong standard. And by using the wrong standard, they were putting Paul out of their mind. Verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. In other words, the Corinthians are on easy street, and Paul's over here, you know, living this rough life because he's faithful to the message. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? Verse 11, Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor with our own hands. Notice how he reacts to this, though. He has nothing. Look at how he reacts to this. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. So being reviled means that we're being hated, right? And yet he returns it. He responds with blessings. Being persecuted, that is physical persecution, he suffers it. Being defamed, that is being spoken badly of. Remember how we read earlier by evil report? They were saying he wasn't even an apostle. They were lying about him. How does he respond? He entreats. We are made of the filth of the world, it goes on to say, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Paul was okay with this mistreatment because he knew the real judgment was coming. And he was evaluating the circumstances by the correct standard, according to the correct information. The Corinthians were not. There is danger to bad doctrine because it leads you to interpret life wrongly. Use the wrong standard. That is the danger in false doctrine, along with a lot of other dangers, but that's a major danger. Verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. The Corinthians were like little kids. I mean, here they are and you know, causing them all these problems, but he still loves them. He's not shaming them, but he just wants the best for them. You know? Verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. So here are these 10,000 instructors. So that there was no lack of Bible teachers. There was no lack of preachers. There was no lack of religion in Corinth. But how was it doing? See, that's what I'm saying about 21st century America. How's the church today? We've lost all respect from the world. We have no power, it seems like, in society. And yet we have millions of churches, millions of teachers, it seems like, you know. So these 10,000 instructors who were doing well, remember, he said, ye are full, ye are rich, ye have reigned with kings without us. These 10,000 instructors, on the appearance of things on the surface, it looked real good. Using the wrong standard, of course. Okay? Verse 17. So Paul says, well, let's read verse 16 again. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. That beseech word is a strong word. He's like, come on, guys, it's not just I'm asking you. Would you do it? No, beseech with his heart and his soul. I care about your spiritual health. Okay? Verse 17. For this cause, because I want you to be followers of me, I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Connect that word faithful back with verse 2 of the same chapter where it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Timothy was faithful. He was faithful to the message. So verse 17 again. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance. So they knew at one point, who will bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. As I teach everywhere in every church. Same message everywhere I go. Verse 18. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. That is these 10,000 instructors. Ah, Paul, you know. Liar. He's not an apostle. They're puffed up. The Corinthians were puffed up, even though they had all these problems. But they were doing well on the surface. It looked good. Religion always does. You know? That's what's so satanic about religion. It looks good. It's deceiving. And the greatest lie is that which is closest to the truth. Because it's tricky. So some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Now check this out, verse 19. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now, until now, we've been talking a lot about wisdom and interpreting the Christian life, using the right standard by which to do it, and how the Corinthians lacked in that. And now we get into the issue of power. This is an interesting thing because the Corinthians and the 10,000 instructors in their religious setting, they looked powerful on the surface. But Paul says, I'm going to come to you, if the Lord will, and know not the speech of them, in other words, their words aren't going to matter, which are puffed up, but the power. And what he's talking about there is the power source in which these 10,000 instructors and the Corinthians were living the quote-unquote Christian life. The power source. Look at the two groups we have. The 10,000 instructors and the Corinthians who were full and rich and have reigned as kings. How much power does it take to live that way when things are going well? It doesn't take much power, right? I mean, even the world can do that in the flesh. The flesh can do that. And then you have this other group, let's just say Paul, who were fools for Christ's sake, weak, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, defamed, we entreat, filth of the world, you know, appointed unto death, made a spectacle unto the world. And yet, how did he respond? We already read it. Being defamed, we entreat, reviled, we bless, persecuted, we suffered. How much power does that take, on the other hand? That's the real power, and that's what he's going to expose when he comes to Corinth. He's going to expose these 10,000 instructors as not having the power of God. They had the surface look, but they denied the power thereof. And that power that it took for him to live and to have that attitude, that's nothing short of Christ in him and the power of Christ in him. To have that attitude. And that's the same power we have today. So that's that issue of power there. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, well, let's go verse 23. Chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. Now, this, in context here, this is in contrast to man's wisdom. Okay, this is in contrast. But we speak Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, that is, those who are saved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And in the context, that's Christ crucified. Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that's what Paul's message was. Look back at verse 18, same chapter. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God to save you from hell. It's the power of God to sanctify you. And it's the power of God to set you in the heavenly places, fully justified in His sight, without blame. All right. And the last verse, 1 Corinthians 4:21. So now the ball is in their court. He says, what will ye? In other words, Corinthians, it's up to you. It's up to you. Are you going to respond? He says, shall I come unto you with a rod? In other words, am I going to have to come and beat you over the head? Or in love and in the spirit of meekness? The choice is yours, Corinthians. Turn to our theme verse of this church, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Paul says, and this is his attitude about his ministry. He doesn't want to come to him with a rod and beat him over the head. He wants to come in this spirit here. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. See, he wants to just be a helper of their joy. But they're making it real hard on him. Okay? Alright, well, looks like we're out of time. We just finished the chapter, so that's a good thing. So anyways, a man on a mission. Paul was a man on a mission with the Corinthians to get them to abandon human viewpoint, to abandon being impressed by the 10,000 instructors that were following human wisdom, and thereby causing them to evaluate their lives with the wrong standard. He wanted them to use the correct wisdom. And the reason I kept saying blueprint, guys, is because notice back in verse chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereupon. So, follow the correct information from the correct teacher. Follow the right blueprint, the wise master builder. Then you'll have the right standard by which to evaluate your Christian life. And suddenly, I guarantee you, had they done that, a lot of their contentions, their visions, their carnality, a lot of their eyes not being on Christ, would just melt away. And their being impressed with these 10,000 instructors and human viewpoint would just melt away. As I said before, in the light of His glory, the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When you see the truth, then you can discern the lies. And that was His mission with the Corinthians, was to get them that spiritual discernment, that spiritual maturity. And I think if He came to America today, that would be His mission today. So, let's pray.
Yeah.
He would. Certainly would. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We just pray that we would continue to use the right standard by which to evaluate our own Christian lives. And may we be refined in that process as we mature, using Your Word and the Holy Spirit, of course, teaching us the truth along the way. We thank You for this time together, and we pray that You be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.